For our scripture reading, let us turn again to the book of Colossians. We'll be reading a selection from chapter 1, and then we'll also read some verses from chapter 2, where we'll find our text. So Colossians chapter 1, we'll start our reading at verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then chapter 2, starting with verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile or deceive you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil or plunder you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, that means the basic principles of the world, and not after Christ. And here's our text. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So far the reading of God's holy word. Several things by way of announcement to correct and update what I wrote in the bulletin. Clara Struick has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. It's spread in various places, including her bones, and there's nothing the doctors can do other than to ease the pain in the next few months. Also, this past Monday, I received a call from the Congregation of St. George, and I hope within 2 weeks from today to be able to announce the Lord's leading. We also want to remember welcome the Vendriel family. You've been worshiping with us for some time, but we welcome you now into membership. Trust that we will be a blessing to you and you to us. We also pray for Boss Slimers, who will be leaving for an internship in Ottawa for a year, also some summer work connected with CCBR. Let us pray. Most merciful and gracious and almighty God, who has promised, we sang it, salvation shall adorn her priests, her saints shall shout with joy divine, Messiah's power shall be revealed, his glory and his church shall shine. I will abundantly provide and satisfy her poor with bread. And we see that graphically pictured in front of us this morning, where bread will be broken and wine poured out as the Lord who promised fulfills his promise and fills the hungry with good things and sends those who are not needy away empty. We give thanks, Lord, for the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can cry in a desert land where all the streams are dry and then discover the loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. In thee my soul is satisfied, my darkness turns to light, and joyful meditations fill the watches of the night. What a stunning miracle of grace that guilty, needy, hungry, empty, bankrupt beggars can be complete in Jesus Christ. For there is a fullness in Jesus Christ that is more than enough for every sinner, in every circumstance, in every possible need. And so we pray, O God, that we might receive from out of thy fullness this morning grace upon grace upon grace, that everyone who knows something of thy saving work in his or her heart would be so struck by the beauty and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ that they would be sweetly and irresistibly drawn to the table and cannot stay away and cannot deny Christ, but must confess him, and focusing on him, be satisfied with him and be fed with his fullness. Grant the filling of thy Holy Spirit so that in preaching and in listening, the word of God comes not with sounds only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. O come, Holy Spirit, whose favorite work is to put the spotlights on Jesus Christ, to bring glory to Jesus Christ, and to open eyes and hearts to see and to be satisfied and to be thrilled with and to rejoice in the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, do that blessed and sweet work among us this morning, that we might be a Christ-intoxicated and Christ-filled and Christ-loving and Christ-embracing people this morning, that we might delight in the abundance of thy house, for it has been given that we might eat of it, that we might be satisfied with Jesus Christ in all our need. We pray, Lord, for those who are strangers of saving grace in their hearts. We pray even this morning, as they not only hear the gospel but see the gospel, pray that their hearts might be melted, their pride might be broken, their unbelief might be replaced with an eager rushing to Jesus Christ by faith, that they too might receive his fullness. We pray for our children as they witness these things this morning. We ask, Lord, that they would be gripped. Plant in them a holy appetite to one day be able to partake of Christ in this way. We come, O Lord, to give thanks for the blessings we received in this past week. For some of us, it was a spiritual week in which it was so, we can say with the psalmist, but it is good for me that I may draw near to the Lord. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all his works. Perhaps for others of us, it was a busy week, a week of tension and turmoil, a week in which, to use the example of last week, the rotting old stump of sin festered. And we ask, Lord, that also such people might this morning discover that there's a fullness in Christ at the table that answers all that need and that is the fountain of every spiritual delight. For when we delight in Thee, it's simply because Thou hast delighted in us and poured Thyself upon us. And it's but the echo of Thy own work, returning back to Thee. What a blessed God who gives Christ and who gives lively faith and who gives a spiritual appetite and who gives spiritual food and spiritual blessedness. We acknowledge and glory, Lord, in those beautiful gifts. We pray for our sister, Clara. And Lord, as she has been diagnosed with terminal cancer and has only some months to live now, we pray for her. We think of those beautiful words we read from Colossians chapter 1. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We pray that that might describe these last months. We pray that she would live so abundantly in Emmanuel's land, within sight of the heavenly city, that her lips and her life might overflow with the Savior to whom she's going. We think of those memorable words of Bunyan about Mr. Standfast. It said, "The thought of what I'm going to lies like a glowing coal in my heart." May that thought fill the heart of our sister during these months. May these be the best months of her life on earth, spiritually. And though the body decays day by day, painfully for her and for those who love her, may the inward man be so renewed that those who visit her must sing through the tears as they see the grace given to her. We give thanks that we can welcome the Vendrell family into membership here. We pray for them, Lord. Please be their shepherd. For this is not our church, but Thine. Shepherd them through Thy word and spirit. Shepherd us. We pray, Lord, gather many more hungry people into this congregation and grant us growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Convert the unconverted and edify the saints. Rend the heavens and come down. Pour us out a blessing. For we have known the drippings of Thy Spirit, and we pray that we might know the gushing floods of Thy Spirit. For if the drops of the Spirit are so sweet and precious, how beautiful and glorious must the floods of the Spirit be, which can be known and enjoyed on earth. Grant us reviving mercy. Cause Thy face to shine upon us. When Thou shalt revive us, Thy name we will praise. And nevermore turning, depart from Thy ways. O Lord God Almighty, in mercy restore, and we shall be saved when Thy face shines once more. We pray for Bob Slimers as he anticipates moving to Ontario to work for CCBR, to have an internship in Ottawa. We pray, Lord, be mightily at work in his life. Equip him to be a Daniel in the culture in which we live, someone who unashamedly lives for the glory of God, serves the glory of God, and is unashamed to speak the word of God in a corrupt and crooked and perverse generation. Make him a polished arrow in Thy hands that answers the raging of Thy enemies in this culture. We pray, Lord, that he might be a man of God in every way, with Thy blessing and smile upon his life. We pray that for all our young people, also for our graduates of this past week, that they might be Daniels, that they might be Hannahs, people who serve the Lord. We remember with gratitude that yesterday our nation could celebrate 150 years of existence. And Lord, Thy goodness has been shown to us in so many ways as a nation. We thank Thee for the blessings we do enjoy in this country, for the peace, the prosperity, and the plenty. but we also grieve and are troubled by the rebellion against Thee, the defiance, the unbelief, the hatred for God and His law that is growing stronger and stronger. The boasting in those things that ought to be our shame and being ashamed of the things that ought to be our glory. Oh God, bring this nation to its knees in repentance and turn the tide. We are helpless in the face of such floods of ungodliness, but the Spirit of God is not bound or helpless. Convert many from out of this culture to follow the Lord Jesus. We give thanks that this morning we remember that the people of God are citizens of a heavenly kingdom that has existed from before the foundation of the world, that has no shameful history, only the history of the grace and power and faithfulness of God for sinful, weak, and failing people. A kingdom that cannot be moved, a citizenship and inheritance in the heavens, secured in Jesus Christ. Help us to live as pilgrims, strangers on earth, citizens of a heavenly city. We lay all these requests at Thy feet, and now we look hungrily to Thee. And as a family at the dinner table, when the pan's covers are lifted, mouths water in anticipation of a feast, so grant that Thy children in this place might spiritually have an appetite when they see a set table and hear of a full and sufficient Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, there is a fullness in Jesus Christ that makes all other fullness seem empty, and that satisfies every hungry, needy, guilty, broken soul. Imagine that you had never seen an ocean, that you'd never seen any body of water bigger than a small lake, where you can always see the other shore and you can always see or measure the bottom. And then one day someone takes you to the ocean, and there's a fullness there. There's a breadth there. There's a depth there that staggers you. You don't have language to describe the magnificent fullness of an ocean. The fullness of Jesus Christ is that kind of fullness, and it is displayed for you this morning at the table of the Lord. What a discovery that can be to someone who's a stranger of grace, who knows only sin and struggle and weariness and weakness, and to suddenly be brought to the edge of this ocean that is Christ, this ocean that has no depths, Sounder, because there is no bottom, this ocean that has no other shore, this fullness found in Jesus Christ. What a blessing it can be for a child of God, whether for the 10th time or the 10,000th time, to come to church on Lord's Supper Sunday, either rejoicing in anticipation or perhaps hungry, weary, sick and tired of yourself, to discover that there's a fullness in Jesus Christ that sweetly and powerfully answers every possible need and struggle and sin and failure and sorrow. But this fullness in Christ is all the more rich because it's not just His fullness, but it belongs to all His own. You know, the internet makes it possible for you to take a tour of the homes of the rich and famous, to take a virtual walk through the gardens, the swimming pools, multiple, the boathouses, the gym, the luxuries beyond belief, the gold-plated everything, or you can watch, or you walk in the living room where your children are watching a YouTube clip about the luxury private airplanes of various people. And you know all this will never be for you. But Christ's fullness is not just something to be admired from a distance, But God has brought it near and dear. It is a fullness that is exhibited for our sakes, for all of us who have fled for refuge to Jesus Christ. Because at the Lord's table, you don't just hear about the fullness of Jesus Christ, but you partake of that fullness by faith. You receive this fullness, and God says to you, all this is yours through Jesus Christ. Let us explore a little of this fullness with this theme, our complete fullness in Christ. We see first Christ's fullness, and secondly, our completeness in Him. Now, the celebration of the Lord's Supper is bittersweet and it is painful joy. It's bitter and painful because it reminds us of our sinfulness. It reminds us of our emptiness and of our bankruptcy, our filthiness and our poverty. The form says it like this. Remember these lines? Everyone should consider his sins and the curse of God due to him for them, so that he would abhor and humble himself before God. You know, we read that form so often, we sometimes miss the strong language there. To abhor yourself means you look at yourself and you can't stand your sins and sinfulness. And to humble yourself means that any hot air of pride and self-confidence in your accomplishments, in your spirituality, in your faith, in your life with God, in your own greatness, like a popped balloon, are empty and they're gone. And you say, really, I'm not a very good Christian at all. I'm so unclean and so weak and so foolish. That's why the form concludes the section of self-examination like this. I daily have to struggle with the weakness of my faith. I daily have to fight against, and too often I give in to, the evil lusts of my flesh. But oh, I'm sorry for these weaknesses, and I long with the help of God's Spirit to fight them. Bitter. Painful. For you too this week? Did the rotting stump we heard of last Sunday night cause you grief with its rot? Sometimes people come to church on Lord's Supper morning and look back on the week and say, where was my seeking and walking with God? Where was my faith and repentance? I stumbled too often. My prayers were feeble. I didn't live in Emmanuel's land. I seemed to have lived in Doubting Castle instead. And when the form asks, do you believe this trustworthy promise of God? And you say, that spasmodic, feeble movement of my heart towards God. Can I say that that's faith? It seems to fall so far short of what you could call living faith. But dear one, are you reading carefully? What does it say? It says, do you trust your trustworthy faith? No, it doesn't say that. It says, do you trust the trustworthy promise? And you may not focus so much on the bitter and painful part of celebrating this table in a spiritual way that you forget the sweetness and the joy that Christ designs to give precisely such people at this table this morning. Did you think to examine yourself in such a way that you could end up celebrating you? That is not the goal or aim of this supper. It is to discover your need of Christ so that God can supply the fullness of Christ. To refocus your troubled heart, you need to see that there's a fullness in Jesus Christ that answers, that fits, that fully supplies, and more than supplies, all the needs of your sin and weakness and need. The bitter and painful part of the celebration of this supper is the least important part. It is important, and it does need to be there for you to partake of this table, but it is not the most important part. Christ is the most important part of preparation and self-examination. And there is a fullness in Jesus Christ that answers all our needs. And there are no limits to the word all. Verse 9 describes this fullness in simple, packed words. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This fullness of Christ is described as the fullness of the Godhead. Now, it's not a word we're used to using. In fact, it's only used once in the entire New Testament. But it simply means this. Everything that makes God, God. Remember how we started the year in the Belgic Confession looking at who God is? And every time we found staggering depths. You had to walk away saying, I can't understand such greatness, and yet I stand in awe of it. God is so great that His greatness is beyond all our thought. And yet I can't get enough of thinking about His greatness. God's fullness makes all other fullness seem like a raindrop next to an ocean. Take for just one example, the knowledge and wisdom of God compared to ours. We call the age in which we live the information age. And we think that with a Google search you can find out what you need to know about anything. And yet how limited our information is. If all the grains of sand in the entire world were gathered on one pile, then the knowledge of the human race compared to God's knowledge is like one grain of that pile. But God knows it all. And not just in this world, but everything in the universe. Verse 3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. We can only pursue one train of thought or line of thought at a time, but God can pursue billions at a time without any stress or weariness. We pride ourselves on internet search engines that can race through millions of pages in a couple of seconds. But God doesn't need a searcher for His knowledge because all of it He knows at the same time with utter clarity, utter relevance, and utter wisdom. And on we could go about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and all these things that make God, God, are fully true of Jesus Christ and of no one else who ever walked this earth. And we're told in verse 9 that all this fullness dwells in Christ. It lives in Him permanently and cannot be erased. In the Old Testament, God appeared to various people. He made known His ways to them. He spoke to them. He lived among them. But not like this. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. It finds in Jesus Christ its natural home and its rightful place. A fish is at home in the water, but not in the air. And when it gets taken out of the water, it flops and gasps and it cannot survive. All the fullness of God cannot live in us. We're too small for it. We would gasp and flop and feel out of place. But all the fullness of God is at home in Jesus Christ, and it lives there as the best and most natural place for it to be. But to really appreciate this, you need to see that this fullness dwells in Christ in bodily form. The man Jesus Christ looked like every other man in this world. He was born. He grew in the womb of his mother. Like any other baby, He ate the food we ate. He experienced the weakness we experienced. He was a baby, a child, a teenager, and a man. He knew the busyness and inconveniences of life. He was nailed on a cross, the most torturous death the cruelty of men could invent. His body and soul were separated. Like all others who die, He entered hell on the cross, and He was buried. And in this man, under so lowly and even gruesome a form from which we turn away our faces, to quote Isaiah 53, in this man lives all the fullness of God in bodily form. And when He cries out, Father, forgive them, or when he says, "It is finished, paid in full, complete salvation has now been secured," he is expressing to us the fullness of God in bodily form. And when his disciples saw his face, moved with compassion when suffering, ignorant, sinful, broken, grieving people were before him, in seeing his compassion, his healing touch, and his powerful words, the disciples are seeing the fullness of God in bodily form. And when you think of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, that is the fullness of the love and grace of God in bodily form. It's the wisdom of God. For who else could devise any way, let alone such a way, to redeem fallen sinners? It's the righteousness of God, who says, "I'm inflexible in my demands because my law is right and sin must be punished with hellish agony, suffering, and death." It's the love of God, who's willing to express his fullness in bodily form on a cross, to save sinners and enemies and people who deserve condemnation. It's the faithfulness of God who says, "I will be your God." And nowhere does he express this as gloriously and fully as when he says, "By having all my fullness dwell in Jesus Christ in bodily form." Christ healing, teaching, suffering, dying, rising again, ascending into heaven, sitting as a priest on the throne of God to bring sinners near to God. All of that is the fullness of God. We can't measure God or make him visible, but God has made himself visible, knowable, when his eternal Son became Jesus Christ, the fullness of God expressed and dwelling forever in bodily form. And when you see this morning's simple bread and wine, ordinary things, you are seeing this picture in a way that's meant to draw your attention and faith to this Jesus Christ. God in bodily form is pictured graphically when the bread representing his body is broken and the wine representing his blood is poured out and given to you. For as that bread is eaten by faith and that wine drunk by faith, we see pictured the fullness of God in Christ flowing by God's design into us. And that's our second point, our completeness in him. Verse 10, the first part, applies the wonderful fullness of Christ like this: "And ye are complete in him." What a stunning statement. Would you dare to say that? That you are spiritually complete? Is that perhaps why you hesitate to come to the table too? Because you feel and know yourself to be so incomplete, so foolish, so weak, so sinful and guilty? Would you dare say, "I am spiritually full"? What is the Holy Spirit saying here? That somehow believers should live on the heights and ignore all the sin and weakness in them and simply just pretend everything's wonderful? Is the example of last week of the rotting stump in which a new tree is growing somehow wrong then? No. The example still works. But God, in saying this, is looking at the new life that he has planted and secured of Christ in you, in the middle of your weaknesses and sins. And because this Christ is in you by God's work as the hope of glory, that new life must and shall have the full victory in the end. Because there is a fullness in Jesus Christ. And that fullness will live and grow in me until that fullness drives away all my sin and need. And the connection between Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of God, and his own is so real that it can be said even now about beginners in faith and grace, you are complete in Jesus Christ. The best illustration of this that I love to use in teaching is my own marriage to Lisette. When we got married, everything that we owned and everything we were and all our hopes and plans and everything merged. Her gifts are now my privilege and delight. Her sorrows are mine. Her joys I share with her by hearing her speak of them. My shortcomings have now become her burden. My failures affect her. Her bank account became my bank account, and my debts became her debts. And nothing is mine anymore in marriage. Everything is ours. You share colds, flus, debts, bonuses, crimes, privileges, blessings, and tears, whether you like it or not. And the moment you first became aware of your sin and sinfulness and need and fled to Jesus Christ as your only hope by faith, as a needy sinner who can't save himself or herself, needing Christ, drawn to Christ, at that moment, God forged a living, permanent connection between you and Jesus Christ that can never be cut off, interrupted, or blocked, or canceled. That fullness of Christ must dwell in you now and flow into you now forever, because Christ is in you. And I say this with reverent amazement and awe and joy. Nothing is mine anymore. All that I am is now Christ's. And Christ says to his people, all that I am is forever yours. My fullness belongs to you. The fullness of God poured out in bodily form in me and for your sakes. It is yours. You are complete in him. And that means my sins are no longer just mine. Oh, I am the only one who committed them. But Christ is now responsible for them. That has to be one of the most heartbreaking and encouraging things imaginable. That Christ says of my sins, they're not yours. They're ours. And it's my task to forgive them, to save you from them, to work repentance and confession in you, and to keep on going day after day after year until you are saved to sin no more. Colossians pictures beautifully how great this Christ is. He can make sinners fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He gives redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He does such a thorough job that Paul, who calls himself the chief of sinners, is through Christ made unblameable, unreprovable before the throne of God. Because once Christ fully drives out all the old sinful eye, all that God sees when his people stand before him on judgment day is Christ in them. And he says, blameless, perfect, complete, and full. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you are complete in him. When you think of all your sins in the last 3 months or the last 3 hours, is that not a thought almost to make you panic with shame and abhor yourself? But Christ says of them all, they're not yours only. They are ours. It is my delight to forgive them, to break your heart in repentance, and to bring you to me with them. And this is so beautifully pictured in our Lord's Supper form. We'll read in a moment these striking words. You ever notice them? And that we might believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, Christ, after supper, took bread and broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, be as a sure remembrance and pledge, assured of this, my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. I will, Christ says, as certainly nourish your hungry and thirsty souls to everlasting life, as certainly as the bread is broken, and you eat it in remembrance of Him. O believer in Jesus, in all your weakness, failures, doubts, fears, and struggles, in all your heartache, in all your weariness with yourself, for those days and moments when you look at yourself and see, everything I do and say and am is stained with sin. I haven't been what I should have been, and I've done so many things I shouldn't have. Oh, my thoughts, my doubts, my unbelief. God looks at you and says, complete in Jesus Christ. And if God says you're complete in Christ, then there's no reason for you to stay away from this table or to deny the fullness that is found in Jesus Christ. For the fullness of God that lives forever in Jesus Christ in bodily form has been joined to you by the work of God's sovereign grace. And God, I say it reverently and yet joyfully, God must and will from out of this treasure pour and supply grace and power and wisdom and everything you could possibly need for every step of living and dying until you are presented blameless before God's throne. God's holy eyes see no lack in you because He sees Christ in you and you in Christ. And He says, fullness, you are complete in Him. And I know your sins and failures weigh on you when the Spirit opens your eyes to get honest with yourself. But why does the Holy Spirit convict of these things? Also and especially during the week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. Is it not so that you would expect and see all your need and weakness and guilt and sin as covered and supplied and provided for in the fullness of Jesus Christ? Is it not so that you would look up in the midst of your need and say, as you hear God say, you are complete in Him, say, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are complete in Him. You are. And Christ sees all your needs and says at this table, they're not just yours, they're mine. And all my fullness, it's not just mine, it's yours. I will be your supply. I will forgive your sins. I will renovate your life. I will be faithful when you are most unfaithful. And I will pour myself into you, says Christ, when your faith is so weak and needy and trembling. You are complete in Christ. And you say, yeah, but I don't feel complete. God knows you don't. Why else would Christ have taken bread and broken it and poured out wine? Who was sitting at that first Lord's Supper table? Doubting Thomas, as he's sometimes called. Peter, boastful, proud, self-sufficient Peter, who thought he was complete in himself and would discover that night how utterly incomplete and empty he was. It would fall so deeply and so far. Disciples who didn't understand the cross, they were tripping over the cross, denying the cross. And Jesus Christ looks at them at that table with love and He says, with desire, I desire to celebrate, to suffer with you before I suffer. Christ is a real human being who had so much in his heart and mind that very night, cannot be distracted from saying, as the fullness of God in bodily form, take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. And by serving that heavenly meal, Christ is saying, my fullness will be poured out on the cross and forevermore till I save you from you. And therefore, this table is the right place to be, the most blessed place, the most safe place to be, for those who cry from out of the depths of their sin and need, to quote the Psalter will sing, out of the depths I cry to Thee, Lord, my sins, my weakness, my failures, my emptiness, but I do it in hope. I look for him to drive away my night more than watchmen look for morning light. Let me repeat it again from last week. Watchmen know the morning light must come. God won't stop the earth from spinning until Christ returns. And therefore, those who have fled to Christ by faith may know that Christ will not stop pouring out his fullness till all his people are saved to sin no more. You may look to him and expect an utter fullness from him, for he says you are complete in him. For mercy and redemption, full and free with him abide, from sin and evil, mighty though they seem, his arm almighty will his saints redeem. You are complete in him, and you may expect everything from him. And if you totally lack this Christ this morning, and his fullness is pictured to you, and you are called to cast yourself upon him, for he welcomes and receives sinners for the first time too. But O people of God, let us adore our Savior for providing such fullness, no matter how empty, needy, guilty, dirty, and foolish, and ashamed, and stained you might feel yourself to be. You are in the presence and are called to the table of a Savior who pours his fullness out to answer your needs. To people who say, I find it so hard to believe that Christ is my preparation, my life, my fitness, my fullness, and my all, he says, take and eat this bread in remembrance of me. Your need cannot possibly be greater than the fullness of God in bodily form. A teaspoon of water dipped from an ocean doesn't exhaust its fullness. 10 billion teaspoons dipped from an ocean doesn't drop the water level a millimeter. And all the sin, need, guilt, and weakness of a multitude too great to number doesn't diminish, bankrupt, or empty the fullness of God. For it is the fullness of God in bodily form. And even when that fullness is poured out on all God's people, God can still say, you are complete in Christ. And he wants his own this morning to know and rejoice in his fullness and in your completeness in him today. Remember the virtual tour you can take via YouTube of the homes and jets of celebrities? There's no need for a pang of jealousy. Christ's fullness makes them look like bankrupt beggars and makes their pleasure and luxury look like a drop of water scooped from a sewer plant. And they are selfish with their fullness. But Christ is generous with his. He pours it out. And for everyone who has fled to him by faith, his fullness is yours. You are complete in him. God has made it so. Amen.